All right, so here we are, a week three of a three-part series, revisiting our mission and vision as a church. And I'm just going to let you know kind of what's coming ahead today. We're going to be visiting Luke's rendition of the Great Commission in order to talk about what it means for us to be a church that has as one of its three primary practices, service. So when we talk about becoming more like Christ in all of life through the practices of worship, fellowship, and service, we're talking about this idea of worship, that we are living our lives not only coming to church on a Sunday morning for worship, but that daily we're living our lives in the Word and in prayer and seeking to become more like Jesus through prayer and the study of His Word. When we talk about fellowship, where we were last week, we were talking about this idea that we've been given this call on our lives to say Christ has been resurrected. And that we gather for Christian fellowship to encourage one another around the idea of the resurrection, not simply because we have common interests and likes, but that when we get together, we gather to say Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. What does it mean for our lives? And now how do we go out and live it in the world? And that's where we are today, is talking about how we go out and live this in the world and what this even looks like for us. And I want to wrap up this conversation for us again in a scripture that we might not normally use in order to talk about service, Luke's rendition of the Great Commission. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to begin reading at verse 44. We looked at some of this last week, and this is part two of that particular train of thought. So I invite you to stand for the reading. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, we want to put one in your hands before you leave today. So if you see somebody at our new visitor table, or if you see me, we would love to be able to put a Bible in your hands before you walk out the doors of this building. Luke 24, beginning verse 44. It's not all going to be on the screen. We're actually going to read through the end of the chapter. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When He had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that today as we get into your word truly will find a new place in our hearts. So I pray across this room right now, good soil, Lord, for your word to take root. And God, I pray that it takes root in our hearts as it grows, that God, it would change who we are, how we think, how we function, how we live in the world. And Lord, I pray that that might be a new conversation that would start for some of us even today in this area called service. So God, help us today to be able to lay aside our own agendas, to lay aside our phones that are distracting us right now and social media, to lay aside the worries of this week, and God, to truly be able to just come to your cross and to find you there. And so, Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I know we all have people in our lives that have impacted us in major ways. I'm very aware today of the people that have been in my life that I can name, and I can give you opportunity after opportunity with ways that they spoke into my life or they shaped me along the way. And then many of those people I've been able to talk and say, hey, thanks for doing that. Thanks for loving me when I was a child, when I was a teenager, as a college student, as an adult. And at the same time, that we tend to learn examples from very prominent figures in our lives through the good that we see in them, or the positive attributes that they bring into our lives. I have no doubt, too, that we can become aware of the ways that we've been influenced by people in our lives who showed us a negative image of life or a negative reality of life. And instead of looking at them or their situation or their actions or their reactions, we saw that and we said, you know, I want what God wants for me, and it doesn't appear to be that. So instead, I'm going to go this way. And so we could probably all identify people in our lives that we saw them living life, and we said, yes, when it comes to God, that. And I want that, and I want to follow that. And perhaps we also saw other people in our lives, though, that we saw how life was unfolding for them, and we said, no, not so much that. And we learned something from that negative image or that negative situation because we were able to take on the benefit of a negative enforcement. Now, there are other people, though, in my life that they've influenced me because somebody said something. I am great. Like, if I can pat myself on the shoulder this morning, I am great at overhearing things and thinking that's pretty important. I remember specifically one time in college, we had to write a big paper for Bib Faith class, and there was a group of students, about 8 students, sitting in a circle, and they were talking about what their paper was going to look like, and I was actually sitting over by myself going through some of my notes, and I remember I overheard one person in that group say, guys, all semester long, he's been talking about how the scripture is just a big story. And it clicked in that moment, like, yeah, I got to write a story. I can't write a research paper. I got to write a story. And I wrote a story, and it was awesome. But I overheard this idea, and I went back to this guy later in life, and I was like, dude, I wrote a paper one time simply because I overheard you say something. Now, I wish I was better at that when it comes to picking up on cues in people's lives. You know, some of the people who really blessed me are the people that I've had an encounter with. And then my second encounter with them, they show up with some item or something or some card or some prayer in response to something I said or did way back when. Those people who are very clued in to paying attention to people and what they say and what's going on in their lives, man, you people have a gift, and I applaud you. Thank you for loving people like me. Well, I have an uncle who lives in South Carolina. His name is Uncle Jesse. And something happened long, long time ago that I don't even know I've ever told Uncle Jesse about. And I was a 9th grader at the time. I remember that very specifically. And my cousin was a 12th grader. Jeff and Vicky, this is a Bible quiz story right here. But and the church I grew up in, we had about 35 people. 38 on a good Sunday, and there wasn't much of a teen group there. And in the 9th grade, I wanted to be a Bible quizzer. I'd seen my sister Bible quiz, and I wanted to be a Bible quizzer, but we didn't have a Bible quiz team. And so I would go on the weekends to Rock Hill, South Carolina, and I would spend the weekend at my aunt and uncle's house, aunt Uncle Jesse and Aunt Beverly, and their son, Kevin. And he was one of my older, cool cousins, you know. He had a Mustang with nitrous oxide. And, you know, it was just the bomb to be able to go and spend the weekend with them. And we would cloak it in Bible quizzing, you know. And I remember one night, it was a Friday or Saturday night, and we were there in their living room watching TV. Now, they had a living room, and then they also had, like, the formal dining room. Like, if you've ever seen Sinbad's afros and bell bottoms, he talks about when you have the living room, but you also got the formal dining room. And as kids, we go to the formal, the formal living room threshold, and we look in, and we're like, one day I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to sit on that furniture, you know. But they won't let us in right now because we're kids and we're dirty and we're messy. They had that whole room set up with their nice stuff, but then we were watching TV in this other room, and they made a good choice by not letting in this room, because in this room we were literally just spitting ice chips at one another. Like, I don't know who made up the game, but we would take a drink, chew up the ice, and spit across the living room. Teens, don't do that in your parents' house, right? Do it at your aunt and uncle's. And so we're sitting there, and we're spitting ice chips at one another, and all of a sudden we start hearing this noise from the kitchen. We heard this noise from the kitchen, and so Kevin and I both got up, and we ran into the kitchen. And sure enough, when we ran into the kitchen, we stepped in what appeared to be about 2 to 3 inches of water. Water just running everywhere onto the kitchen floor. Well, Kevin panicked. He ran down the hall to his mom and dad's room. He's banging on the door and telling them, you know, there's water leaking everywhere. And my Uncle Jesse and my Aunt Beverly got out of bed, and they walked into the kitchen, and my Aunt Beverly was kind of freaking out a little bit, and I didn't really know what to do. You know, this is big time, because their water was leaking from their dishwasher, right? And we didn't have a dishwasher when I was growing up, so this is pretty good stuff. You know, I get to see this firsthand. And so water's leaking everywhere, and Kevin's running around frantically to try to figure out what to do and grab towels and clean this up. And Aunt Beverly, she's so worried. And my Uncle Jesse is this cool, calm, collected dude from Kentucky. I've never seen Uncle Jesse go fast. Like, if you've seen Zootopia. No offense, Uncle Jesse. I love you. But I kid you not. Something happened to me as a ninth grader in that moment when my Uncle Jesse walked into this setting where there were three people, a ninth grader, a 12th grader, and a full-blown adult just freaking out over water being on the kitchen floor. And my Uncle Jesse walked in, and I can see him right now. He walked in and he walked to the edge of the little flood that was happening in the kitchen, and it was still like coming out of the underneath the dishwasher. And he walked in and he leaned up against the counter and he said, "Well, I guess we want to get the water shut off." And like in this moment, just like this calmness like came over me, like, how does one shut the water off, right? And then it clicked in my cousin's brain, shut the water off. So they went out to the little carport and got the handle that takes you out to the water meter, and they got the water cut off. And something happened in that moment where I got to see this man who was a pastor respond to a situation that was not serious. Nobody was getting hurt. Nobody was going to die. But he responded to a situation at a time with a very calm, cool, collected reality about him. And I learned something about life that day, that it's going to be okay. Let's look and let's see and let's make one of the wiser decisions that we can make at any given time, in any given situation, and we're going to be okay. One of my other favorite preachers in my life talks about the ways that we stand on the brink of human need, and we look out over the vast amount of human need. And when we lean up against the counter of human need, though, we don't look out and say, well, perhaps here's what I could do. One of my favorite preachers talks about this idea that as humans, we look at the overwhelming reality of human need in our world today, and we lean up against the counter of life, and when we do, we don't say, well, this would be our next best step. He said, some of us, when we see human need and the amount of it in the world today, we lean up against that counter and we say, this is just too much. I mean, there's just so much water on the floor right now. We can't do anything. Like, there's no response we could take right now that would be good or is going to make any bit of difference in the world. And one of my favorite preachers, that's what he does. He paints the reality of need in the world, and he says, most of us as believers, we look at the amount of need in the world, and instead of making that one decision that we need to take as our next best step, he says, we lean up against the counter and we say, nah, this is just too much. I can't do anything, and nothing's really going to matter because I'm just one person. And he says, we get overwhelmed. And he actually gives this encouragement. It's something I haven't been able to get away from for about the last year when I first heard this message, was around this idea that things would really start to change in the world today if believers would say, I will do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. I will do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. And I take that one statement back to my ninth grade year, and I think about my Uncle Jesse leaning up against that counter. I can't shut down every single water leak in the world, but we can get this one shut down. I can't take care of every single orphaned child in the world, but what if we could take care of one? We can't feed every hungry person in the world, but what if we could feed one? We can't sit and visit with every single elderly person in the world, but what if I could sit with one? And he says if the church would mobilize itself under that idea, significant change would start to take place in the world around us. Now here's part of the problem though. Part of the problem is I'm convinced that in the church today, we have a little bit of a problem, and I think the problem breaks down into a few different ways. You see, Jesus, right here in Luke 24, he's in the midst of his disciples. He's already had an encounter with three women at the tomb. He's had an encounter with two people on the road to Emmaus. And now he's on his way into the midst of the gathered group of disciples. And he's talking to them about all the things that have happened by way of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And here's what he says. He says, I want to tell you how everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms has come to fulfillment. The Messiah must suffer. He must be put to death, but he will be raised back to life. And then salvation and repentance are going to be preached throughout all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem. And then here's what he says. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. He says this to his disciples. You are witnesses of these things. My life, my death, my resurrection. Now I want us to talk just for a few minutes this morning about how service matches up with the great commission that Jesus has given us right here. You'll be my witnesses about my life, my death, my resurrection, repentance, and forgiveness to the entire world. You will do this. I'm convinced that one of the greatest ways that we as believers are to be about the great commission in the world around us is through love and service in very practical ways in the world around us. So see, as a mission and a vision for our church, we want to become more like Christ in all of life through three primary practices: worship, fellowship, and service. It's not enough, Center Point, hear me out, it's not enough to simply show up on a Sunday morning, sit for an hour and a half, sing or don't sing songs, give or don't give tithe, listen or not listen to a sermon, check off your box, and then go out into the world. That's not what God has asked us to do. In fact, what's happening right now is not in direct command to what God has asked us to do. It's actually in response to what God's asked us to do. We gather because of God's grace, because of his love, not to get anything from him. So if you've been a believer for any amount of time and you're simply showing up on a Sunday morning to check a box, you got your gears mixed up a little bit. And in fact, it's not really just enough to say, you know what, I want to read the Bible. I want to study scripture. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to get up in the morning and pray and just read my Bible. And if I can create this nice little utopia of myself and Jesus on my porch every morning, then I'm just really going to have what I need. That's not really what we've been called to either. But then the second reality of Centerpoint's mission and vision fellowship is this idea that we not only are seeking God, pursuing God through a life of worship, we're actually coming together to encourage one another around the resurrection. How's life for you? What's it like to be a young dad? What's it like to be an old dad? What's it like to be a grandpa? How do you deal with the loss of a spouse? How do you deal with the loss of a friend? How do you deal with the loss of a job? How do you deal with wayward teenagers? How do you deal with a broken down car? What do you do when you have surgery and you can't walk for a week? We come together to love and support one another in very real ways, understanding that what brings us together is the resurrection of Jesus. But even that's not exactly what God has called us to. That was kind of what was happening right there at the end of Luke. They were gathered together trying to figure out ups and downs in life. And what do we do now? And then Jesus shows up and he says, here's what's going to happen now. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be the witnesses of the Messiah, his life, his death, his resurrection, and you're going to go out and proclaim repentance and forgiveness to the whole world. It's going to start right here in Jerusalem, and then it's going to make its way out into the world, and you are the ones who are going to do this. Now, here's the appeal I want to make to you today. I want to appeal to you today that the Great Commission is not primarily about speaking and preaching. Doesn't mean that some of us are not called to go share our story, share our testimony in the workplace, on the corner, whatever opportunity you have to share and to speak and to preach. St. Francis said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And so I want to make this appeal to us today that one of the primary ways we're called as a church to fulfill the Great Commission is through acts of love and service. And here's the problem is largely that is not being done. The latest Barna survey, the Barna Group is one of the largest groups in the world that does major studies and surveys on the life of the church and the state of the church in the U.S. and around the world. And This study is actually from 2016. My guess is that numbers have probably dropped over the last 3 years. But here's what Barna was telling us in 2016, specific to the United States of America. Barna said that in 2016, 77% of Americans identified as Christian. 2016, 77% of Americans identified as Christian. 75% of Americans said that their primary spiritual practice was prayer. So we don't even know at that point if we're talking about the 77% who identified as Christian. This is simply the 75% of Americans identified their primary spiritual practice being prayer. 35% of Americans in 2016 attended church. Barna doesn't tell us how frequently they attended. Maybe it was just Christmas and Easter. Maybe it was every single Sunday. Maybe it was like the average believer who's committed today. They show up 2 times a month. 35% attend church. In the United States in 2016, 19% of people said that they would be willing to volunteer at a nonprofit organization. And only 18% said they would be willing to volunteer at their church. So 77% of Americans in 2016 identify as Christian. Only 18% said that they would volunteer within their local body. And see, that becomes part of a problem for us as people when we stand up and we make a confession to a child that we are going to do what we need to do to stand alongside parents so that this child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have ourselves a little bit of a math problem there. And so when I go to Mark, or when I go to Luke 24, I find Jesus opening the minds of the disciples, and he's saying to them, this is what I want to do in the world. You are the people who are going to do it. For those of us who don't do it, I've come to just 3 conclusions about what that could look like. If I'm in the world today, I identify as Christian, I'm pursuing God, I want to be in the Word, I want to be in worship, I want to follow after Him. I want to surround my life with other believers who are encouraging me and strengthening me, but I'm not willing to get up and go do anything on behalf of the kingdom of God. I'm not willing to get up and go and do anything on behalf of Jesus. I'm not willing to get up and go and do anything on behalf of the church. Then I've got a problem, and that problem breaks down into 1 of 3 categories. Is either number 1, my mind really hasn't been open to the scriptures the way Jesus opened their minds at the end of Luke 24. Means I don't really understand what it is he's asking me to do. Number 2, I don't really believe what he's asking me to do. Or number 3, I just don't care. Notice the smile on my face right now. You see, if I'm a believer and I'm not going and I'm not doing on behalf of Jesus Christ in the world today, I got a problem. And my problem is either I don't understand because my mind hasn't been open up to understand what's being asked of me, what's expected of me. I don't really believe that really matters. It's really not important. Even though it's in Scripture, I can spend my life doing other things and Jesus is not really going to care very much. Or number 3, I just don't really care. It doesn't matter if my life is not just soaked up with me and my comfort and my little 3-foot world and who cares what happens out here. That's where we run into a problem in the life of the church when it relates to serving the world around us so that the world around us sees the love of Jesus in life and in action to the point that they would see, I want what you have. What is it you have? And at that point, you have an open door to share the good news of the gospel. As you get out in the world and you love and serve in very practical, tangible ways, you go and you represent Jesus well out in the marketplace, at the school, on the sports team, in the bowling league, whatever it is you're at, the HOA meeting, right? The Boy Scout meeting. You go and you represent Jesus well and you live your life in such a way that the resurrection of Jesus is coming through your life and somebody takes note and says, wait a second, your life is different. I want what you have. What is it you have? Then you have an open door at that point to say, well, this is who I was when I was growing up, and I went this way, and finally I met Jesus, and he came into my life, and I have a story to tell. I have a testimony that I want to share with you. Service Love in tangible form becomes the open door to sharing the good news of Jesus out in the world. And Jesus looks at us, his gathered group of disciples, and he says, you are my witnesses. You are the people who will do this. You are the ones who will go out. You are the ones who will share. You are the ones who will tell your story. And friends, that becomes a scary proposition for us, even in a world like ours. Now, if your mind hasn't been open to the scripture, you don't have to read very far in Jesus' life to see that this is truly what he was all about. These aren't on the screen for you, but we see in the life of Jesus this mission to come and to serve, not to come and be served. Mark 10, 43 through 45, it says, whoever wants to become great among you must be servant of all. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Matthew 25, we have this picture of Jesus telling a parable about the separation of the sheep and the goats in the end times. And he says that the sheep and the goats in the end will be separated based on how they treated the less fortunate in our world. He says, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, he will separate the sheep from the goats. Those who will be called blessed will be those who gave food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, welcome to the stranger, clothes to the naked, care to the sick, and friendship to the prisoner. And those people will say to Jesus, Jesus, when did we ever see you sick? When did we ever see you naked? When did we ever see you sick and in prison? When did we ever see you hungry? And the Son of Man will say to them, whatever you did for the least of these among us, you did unto me. Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared for us to do. It's a center point. We make available for you here opportunities to serve, ways to get beyond yourself. But I want to make this confession to you today as a pastor. We're simply providing an outlet for that practice. I know that some of the best saints of God in the world today are serving in ways that we may never see, may never be able to put on an annual report, because they're out there doing it, they're making it happen, and that's great. Center point, my appeal to you today is that we have this call in our lives to go out and love and serve people in the world. And if we can do that through some outlet that we've been able to create on our own, or we need the help and the support of a local church to create those outlets for us, take advantage of either your own creativity, innovation, and go-gettedness, or take advantage of the practices as a church that we are able to facilitate. But one way or another, center point, let Jesus open your mind about the call to service that's been placed on you for you to go and to do and to be in the world around you. I finished up today a 42-day devotional with a gentleman in our church, and we've been keeping track through text, and it's just a great time for us to connect daily about what's going on in our lives. And I was struck about a week ago by the writing that we were doing. The writer said in this devotional, he says, we believe that mature followers of Jesus are asking, whose needs can I meet, not who's going to meet my needs. Center point, you are not saved by service. There's nothing you can do to earn your right relationship with God, but you were saved for service out in the world around you. That's why as believers in Jesus Christ, we're able to go and to do and to serve and to live not out of fear, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but out of joy and gratitude for all that God has done for us when he gave us the gift of salvation. Rick Warren talks about the idea of the church, the underground church, particularly in China, but throughout Asia. He says that when they welcome new members into the life of the church, they say this saying over the new member, Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart with which to love. And so last week we did this little play on words about the hands and feet of Jesus. Very quickly, just as a recap, if you weren't here last week, Jesus, in an effort to convince his disciples that it was really him, the risen Christ, he said, "Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is me. I'm not a ghost. I'm here. I stand before you now, risen." And we did a little play on words last week where I said this was going to kind of bug the Bible scholars in the group, but that we talk in our world today about the body of Christ, the church being the hands and feet of Jesus. And my question to us last week was simply this idea. If we are the hands and feet of Jesus, and we were to say to the world around us, look at the hands and feet of Jesus and see that he is who he said he is, would the world around us look into our lives and actually say, you know what, he is, he's real, he's true, he's risen, he is risen indeed. So when we talk about us being the hands and feet of Jesus, we're talking about this idea that we get to go explore as creatively as we want to, or as mundane as we want to, new areas of life and service in our homes, in our church, and in the world around us. And so even today, I would just break down very quickly those three ideas. You have a call in your life to be serving your first ministry. Those are the people with which you live, the people who are in the same roof you're under. Love them. Serve them. By how, Dwayne? By getting up and working to provide for them. By coming home and doing laundry and washing dishes and cleaning out the cars and taking showers. And I mean, there's a lot of ways we can love and serve one another, right? Anything else you want me to do, babe? Yeah. Your first and primary ministry is to the people who live under your roof. To be Jesus to those people. To be a consistent, godly example of the love of Jesus to them. And then we also have the body of Christ here. We will never stop at Center Point Church. We will never stop giving you opportunities to serve. We won't stop telling you the truth either. We won't stop saying to you, hey, we still need 20 more volunteers for VBS. Hey, we still need people who have not stepped up for Parents Night Out to step up. We still need people to bring care kit items for the mission trip. We won't stop doing that because that's a responsibility, a reciprocal responsibility we have as the body of Christ to be encouraging one another, spurring one another on into acts of love. That's the call we've placed on one another. Hold me accountable to the mission that Jesus has given us and then the world around us. We won't stop giving you opportunities, the church, to get outside of the four walls here. And friends, as a pastor, if I've done anything to cause you to confuse that the body of Christ is best expressed within these four walls, then on some level I've failed you. As the body of Christ, we're called to gather, we're called to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then we are called to go. And this gathering takes place at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. It takes place in coffee shops and in homes throughout the week. We gather at 6:30 on Wednesday nights and Sunday school classes at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. But other than that, we're called to be going out into the world, not as an extension of a Christian country club, but as an extension of the grace and the love and the mission that Jesus gave us to go out and serve others as we embody his life in the world around us. And so, Center Point, I want to ask you this morning, what are you going to do in response to the gifts of grace and love that Christ has brought into your life? Center Point, what are you going to do in response to the gifts of grace and love that Jesus Christ has brought into your life? I'm going to share this one little thing, and then I want to one more verse, and then we're going to close. You know, my entire life, and even recently when I thought I was making great strides in my spiritual development, times in my life and as I was being brought up a Christian and accepted Christ when I was 10 and started pursuing a call to ministry when I was 17 and been trying to follow him as best I can and want to give my life away for Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And I've shared with you before this idea that for so long I had a misunderstanding about what Christian service meant. For so long, I had a misunderstanding about what it meant to fulfill the Great Commission. And for so long, I thought what it was if you could envision a cup and God was going to fill the cup up, and that cup represented Dwayne and his spiritual life. And once that cup got full, Jesus wanted to spill me out. And when I got spilled out, I would flow into the lives of others, but then I might come back to a depleted cup. And I shared with you a few months ago this idea that through sabbatical last year, God started rearranging this in my mind, in my heart. And it wasn't about him filling up my cup through worship and Christian fellowship and other intentional realities of spiritual growth so that I could be poured out. Instead, what God wanted to do in my life was he wanted to so fill me up so that in my overflow would go into the lives of others by way of service and ministry and love, so that there would never be a depleted, burnt out, depressed, broken Dwayne. I told you this just a couple months ago. My goal, that the Lord would so fill me up that out of the overflow, my life would flow into the lives of others and they would be blessed as that happened. And then I get into Luke 24 this week and God just wrecks that entire image too. It came in a subtle way and it came strictly from verse 48. Gracie, will you bring up the slide with verse 48 on it? Luke 24, 48 says this. You are witnesses of these things. And the phrase that started working on me was just that simple phrase. What are the these things? The these things are not the overflow of Dwayne. The these things are not all that's good and right and holy about me. And when given the opportunity, I'm going to overflow into somebody's life and your life is going to be so blessed by my goodness. See, because I'm so spiritual. God's going to make you more spiritual just for interacting with me. No, that's not it. So I started asking the question, what are the these things? These things are the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things represent the repentance and the forgiveness of sins that he wants to spread all around the world. And so if there ever came a point that Dwayne was so filled up that he started to overflow, it's not Dwayne that's overflowing into the life of someone else. It's Jesus overflowing into the life of someone else. So center point, when we go to love and to serve, when we go to give our lives to the people around us who are hurting, who are broken, who need the love and the grace of Jesus that we can only give them through service, it's not us giving our lives to them. It's us giving Jesus to them. And that changed for me this week, the entire image of the whole ballgame, because I'm not taking some broken Dwayne or some filled up Dwayne saying that somehow I'm going to help you, I'm going to bless you. I'm taking a Jesus who came to the perpetual problem of humanity one day and leaned up against a cross and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. And once we do this for this broken heart, this broken soul, this life, this family, we're going to start doing it for others too. And guess who's going to do it? You're going to do it. I'm going to do it. As the hands and feet of Jesus, center point, with a smile on my face and love in my heart, if you are a part of this local body and you've been content to simply sit, to simply give your financial resources. You've been content by Bible study and Sunday school class and small group and community group, center point. If you've been content with just those two areas, it's time to step up and step out on some level, either through your own innovation and creativity of service or through the primary means that we can provide you here to get beyond yourself and start bringing into the lives of others the very presence person of Jesus by being his hands and feet. If there's a way that I can help you, if there's a way our staff can help you, if there's a way our core ministry leaders can help you have that conversation, we want to have that conversation sooner than later. And I close with this, Galatians 5:6. Center point, it says this, it says, the only thing that matters is faith in Jesus expressing itself through love. Center point, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, have mercy on us. God, we accept with incredible humility the great commission that you placed on us to be witnesses of all the things that make you who you are. So God, I pray that in our own hearts and lives, truly your life, your death, your resurrection will be setting the tone for our lives and our families and our homes and this church. God, I pray that the proclamation and the living out the truth of repentance and forgiveness of sins would find its proper place in our hearts. And God, I pray that all across this room, all throughout the body of Centerpoint, you would start to create in us a discontentment. God, so that we might go and do and be as your hands and feet. God, open us up to very real opportunities to love and to serve. Open us up to very real opportunities to express our faith through action. We love you, Lord, and pray all these things in your strong name. Amen.